chapter 12. We're going to be continuing on with our study of the spiritual gifts. And I don't know if you'll remember or not, but when we first introduced the subject and I talked about it, we certainly know from 1 Corinthians 12 that there's a list of gifts given there, and a lot of that is talked about. But there's a couple other passages of Scripture that talk about gifts as well. And Romans chapter 12 is one of them. And we're going to look at a couple of those gifts today that are listed in Romans chapter 12. So let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, that we can gather here this morning. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us Sunday school hour. Lord, just please speak to our hearts. Help us to learn from your word and just challenge us, Lord. Challenge us in the gifts that we have and how we can use them. And Father, how we can use them more abundantly for you. Father, we know that these are things that you have given to us for a purpose. And Lord, just help us to be sensitive to that. And then, Lord, just seek for opportunities to use the gifts that you've given to us. Father, thank you for all the answered prayers this week and just bringing us through this week. And now, Father, as we have this time to gather together to worship and worship you, Lord, we just pray that you be honored and glorified today. Help our minds, our hearts, everything, Lord, to just be focused on you. Just honoring you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse number 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, of ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we do see some of the spiritual gifts listed here. The two that we're going to talk about today is giving and exhortation. So giving, this is where I get to really get on you about tithing and giving to missions and all that. No. We already know that we're supposed to do those things. The Bible's very clear on that. What we're talking about here is something above and beyond that. The gift of giving is the gift that may be defined as a supernatural ability to sacrificially invest large amounts of one's time and or money into the life of another. A lot of times when we talk about giving, we do give it a monetary value. You know, we do think about, you know, giving financially. But, you know, there's a gift of giving of one's time and of one's talents, too, that is equally as important. You know, we see this when a call goes out to the church body that somebody needs help and the church responds, you know, whether it be putting in wood, whether it be helping someone move, whether it be cleaning out someone's house, whether it be whatever the case may be. I'm sure your minds can go to very long list of things where people in the church have needed things and church folks came together and they gave. Now, I want to be real careful here. As we go through these spiritual gifts and we look at them, these are all things that we in our lives and in our Christian life can exercise, okay? But it may not be something that is just that we're eager to jump into, okay? So let me say it this way. You might not have the gift of giving. That doesn't mean that you don't ever give. You understand? You know, if a call goes out next week and says, hey, so-and-so has got this need and we're all going to come together and we're all going to do that, don't sit back and go, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't have to go. That's not it, okay? But the gift of giving is that person that just in them, this Holy Spirit has just put this desire in them that whatever way they can help, whatever way they can be involved, whatever they can do, they want to do it. Sometimes in the life of a married couple, one will have this gift and the other will not. Very rarely do we see that both of them have the gift of giving. And sometimes, let me give you an example of this. Okay, hey, let's go and let's just do whatever it is, fill in the blank. And my response is always, nah. Nope. It's like, oh, so-and-so's struggling. We should have him over for a meal. Yeah. That is That is not a spiritual reaction, and that is not a good reaction. That is definitely the flesh. And my flesh, me aside from my life in Christ, me is very private, very quiet. I could very much be a recluse, a hermit, I could just shut everything out. I could do that. God gave me a wife that loves to be around people and loves to entertain and loves to do things. We had a fabulous time last night. We really did. We had the empty nesters, and we just had a great time. And afterwards, and this is the way the conversation always goes, hey, this is what we ought to do. And I'm like, oh, sounds like a lot of work. Oh, but this is what we ought to do. Ah, man. We did a Christmas in July theme, okay? All the Christmas stuff's packed away. We don't want to be digging all that. Oh, no, it's going to be fun. So the two of them got to going on it. And this is what happens every single time. I'm like, yeah, okay, all right, yeah, I guess it's going to be okay. And I can't say God made this happen, okay, but in his infinite wisdom, the hardest rain last night was while I was cooking on the grill. It was pouring, and I've got this umbrella, and I'm like, it didn't rain until 4:30. Now it's got to – I'm holding this umbrella, and I'm flipping burgers, and I'm turning chicken, and I'm doing – and I'm just like, oh, I can't believe this. But at one point, I looked inside the door, and I see everybody standing there talking and laughing and just having a good time. And I think it was Jamie caught my eye, and I just waved. You know, I'm out there in the rain. Afterwards, this is the way the conversation always goes. Becky goes, did you have a good time? I said, oh, I had a blast. She goes, there you go. You know, there's this gift of giving where it's just like, let's just do this. How can I be used, or what? How can I use my talents? How can I use my abilities that God has given me to help someone? To help someone through a situation, through a time, meeting a need, things like that. And so there's definitely this gift of giving. But I want you to see something here. We're gonna get into some verses, some examples and stuff. And so. Now I feel like I got to say something. Listen, I enjoy our get-together times, okay? Now I feel like I've shot myself in the foot here. I do enjoy them. I'm looking forward to church-wide. I'm looking forward to those things, okay? I'm just letting you know that my first gut instinct is always, nah, do we have to? But I always enjoy it afterwards, and I always kind of come on board. Not as quickly as some others, but so I do want to say that. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the fellowship, okay? I want to make sure it gets on record. I enjoy the fellowship. In this verse number 8, it says this. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. It's important that we take that whole phrase. Let him do it with simplicity. You know, it's interesting. The word simplicity, it means this. Singleness. The state of being unmixed or uncompounded, the state of being not complex or of consisting of few parts. What it means is it doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be like earth shattering. It doesn't have to be this incredible thing. Sometimes some of the greatest acts of giving are done without very many people noticing. And that's where this gift is used. The person that has the spiritual gift of giving does so without looking for any kind of recognition, without looking for any kind of elevation, without looking for the pat on the back, so to speak. They just want to be used. This is very different from the gift of ministering. We'll look at the gift of ministering later. This is just, hey, if I can help, I want to help, and I don't care if anybody ever knows it or not. I just want to do it. That's what let him do it with simplicity. That's what that word means. We see some examples of this in the scriptures. If we go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, maybe as we've been talking about this, some of you may have even thought of this passage of scripture. Now, again, we are going to see examples of whole groups of people giving. Now, does that mean, you know, like I said, you know, in the church here, there are going to be those that have the gift of giving, but it doesn't mean that the rest of us don't have to give. So we're just going to use examples of giving that were used here in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 2, if we look at verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with singleness, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We got to remember, too, back when this church was getting started here and things were happening, as people were coming to Christ, their loved ones and their family members were practically disowning them. They didn't want anything to do with them anymore. So we find this group of believers that is growing. The church is growing. More people are being added to the church. But there were those that had need. And it says here that they all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Can you imagine that? Can you just imagine the heart of the people to be like, you know what, I've got this, but I've also got this. I don't need this. I'm going to sell it, and then I'm just going to let whoever needs it. And it did say here, as every man had need, so it wasn't just given out randomly, but as there were needs, they sold their things, and they used what they sold. They used those things to help and to just aid one another. In Acts chapter 4, we see another example of this. Acts chapter 4, in verse number 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." Isn't that interesting? We saw that in Acts chapter 2 also. We see a unity of the body when giving is given. Isn't that interesting? It gives you the picture here that everybody was of one accord. There wasn't anybody, there wasn't the guy, the grumbler going, do we have to do this now? Do we have to, you know, it says, "And a multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." And so we see here that they're selling those things, and they're bringing the money into the church, they're laying it at the apostles' feet, that the apostles may distribute it to the people that have need. Now, immediately following this, we run into the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who saw Barnabas, who saw what Barnabas did, who saw the example there, and so they went out and they sold a portion of land, but they kept back a part of it. And in the account, we hear that they did it privately. It was a secret between the husband and wife, and they said, "We're going to bring this amount of money, but we're going to say this is all of it." And we know that the husband went in, he did that first. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, giving him clear thought in this and knowing that it was wrong, questioned him on it. He lied. He dropped dead immediately and was taken out. And then his wife comes in later, and Peter even cautions her, but then asks, "Did you sell it for such a lot?" She says, "Yes, we did." And he says, "You know, the feet of them that carried out thy husband are here to carry thee out also." And she dropped dead as well. Can you imagine if God dealt with people today like that? You know, those little white lies, those little things that we get away with. Can you imagine if lying meant you dropped dead immediately? Boy, you see some changes, wouldn't we? Boy. But anyhow, Barnabas sells his land, brings it, puts it to the apostles' feet. Then we have a bad example given to us in chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. And, you know, and this was a great warning, a great challenge that was given to the people, you know. Nobody's making you do this, but if you do this, be honest about what you're doing. And so we see the example here. If we go over to Galatians chapter 4, the church of Galatia, they We have an example of them and giving there as well. Galatians chapter 4. In verse number 15. Galatians 4:15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. Here, as Paul is writing to them, he's talking about how they have given and their willingness to give. And even if it were possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and had given them to them, to me. Paul speaking here. We know that there was an issue that Paul had. We know that he prayed for God to relieve him of that issue. He prayed a number of times, but God had answered him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And you know, he wasn't healed of that. And many do believe that Paul had an issue with his eyes. Many of his writings, he dictated it, but somebody else actually wrote it down as he was directed in the Holy Spirit to speak. And so there is this belief, if you will, I'm not getting the right word there, but that Paul did actually have an issue with his eyes. And here the church of Galatia, he says, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. He's talking about how much they gave. They just gave to him, and they wanted to help him in his ministries. Philippians, of course, Philippians chapter 4, we see examples there also. Philippians 4, starting in verse number 10, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were so careful, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Here the example of the Philippian church given to Paul and given to his need. And also they did it to their own hurt. You know, they didn't have all that much, but what they did have, they gave. And we see here the verse that we use so often in other circumstances, but in context, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You know, if God moves in your heart to do something and to give, and let's just use money as the example, but if God moves in your heart to give and you give a certain amount that God has laid on your heart, you might at the moment be going, "I don't know how I'm going to afford this, but I'm going to be obedient. I promise you God's going to provide. His word says that he will. He's going to provide." We just need to be obedient as the Lord leads and as he instructs. The last one is in 2 Corinthians 8, the churches of Macedonia, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There are other examples, but these are just a few that I picked out, or that were picked out in accordance with the lesson here. But in 2 Corinthians 8, in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial," I'm sorry, I said it's for Macedonia, "how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So here the example of Macedonian church giving, and he talks here in verse number 2, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. The church of Macedonia was under persecution. There was trials. There was some things going on there. But yet they heard of someone else that needed something, and they gave abundantly. But I want you to see something here. There's something very interesting in these verses. In verse number 5, watch this. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I want you to understand, this is a spiritual gift. The gift of giving is a spiritual gift. And when somebody gives and they want to do it in obedience to the Lord, the first thing that they have to do is they've got to have a relationship with the Lord. Doesn't that make sense? I love the way that he words it here. I love the order of the verse. And this they did, not as we hoped, you know, not the way that we were hoping, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord. So before any amount was ever mentioned, before any collection was ever given, they went, Lord, how do you want to use us? They gave themselves to the Lord first. How can we be a blessing? What can we do? And unto us by the will of God. And God said, do this. And they did it. They were obedient. So we not only see the gift of giving, but we also see the gift of obedience. If we see here a pre-Pentecostal example, pre-Pentecost, not costal. We don't want to go there, okay? But pre-Pentecost example, we find in Luke chapter 21, if you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, verse number 1. It says, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. Now, he here is Jesus. You understand that, right? He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. So he's watching them put their money in. He's watching them give. And he's watching these rich men do this, probably with a lot of pride, probably with a lot of arrogance. Probably, I'm reading into it here, so that's from me, okay? But still, look at what he says here. He saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And then he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. And the reason I say there was probably pride is because of verse 4. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Came time for her to worship in giving, and she took everything she had and dropped it in. Jesus knew that. But we don't know that anybody else knew that. But you know, here these rich men come and they drop in, and it didn't mean anything to them. They just dropped in whatever they dropped in. She took everything she had and she went, here. There's a little poem and it goes like this. That I earned, I spent. What I saved, I lost. That I gave, I have. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, this will be the last verse we look at on this. But 2 Corinthians 9, this is also going to be a verse that I'm sure you've heard many a time. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, For God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, and that's the honest to goodness truth of it, you know. God does love a cheerful giver. And you know, it says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, you know. It doesn't mean somebody was twisting his arm. It doesn't mean that somebody was making him do it. The next phrase, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. It wasn't because he was peer pressured into it. It wasn't because they were under some obligation or something like that. They gave because God told them to give. And it says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, I know that there are times when guest speakers will come through and will say, you know, we're going to take up a love offering tonight for them and such, you know. And we do. We give, you know. That's not necessarily the gift of giving, you know, because we're all giving. But there are some that are just like, yeah, absolutely. And there's others thinking, well, I got a 10, I got a 20, I got a, you know, and they kind of reason through it, you know. Let God direct you. Let God direct your heart. And then whatever he does direct you to do, then do it cheerfully, do it lovingly, do it caringly. I mean, we got it from God anyway, right? I mean, he's definitely in charge of it. So so that's the spiritual gift of giving. We'll get off that, and we will go to the other gift that was mentioned in Romans 12:8, the gift of exhortation. Exhortation, really, there's three different parts to exhortation. And exhortation, you want to be a little careful with exhortation, because sometimes somebody with a, I don't know how to say this nicely, with a meddling spirit will claim the gift of exhortation to kind of get into your business. So we need to be careful here. The gift of exhortation is given by the Holy Spirit, and it's done so to help someone by motivating them in a positive way to fruitful action. Now, some parts, well, let me just follow the outline here. I'm going to go all over the place if I don't. The exhorter, one of the things that the exhorter will do is the exhorter will challenge someone. They challenge concerning the flesh of the believer. If you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, Romans 12 and verse number 1, the ministry or the gift of the exhorter is a very special gift. It's very useful, but a lot of the success, if I will, of that depends on the one being exhorted. Sometimes you'll see a brother or sister that is struggling with something of the flesh, maybe. And in a way of exhortation, you go to them and let them know, listen, you know, I see some things. I want you to know I love you, but, you know, I know where this is going. I just want to give you some cautions. I want to help you. I want to. Well, the person that's being addressed in that has a responsibility also to respond correctly in that and not be like, well, who are you to be? You understand what I'm saying? The gift of exhortation can be used. The person receiving the exhortation has to also be willing to receive that in the spirit in which it is intended. In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As Paul is addressing the church of Rome here, he's beseeching them, he's exhorting them. And, you know, if you were to look up the definition of those words, exhortation, it means this, the act or practice of exhorting, the act of inciting to laudable deeds, incitement to that which is good or commendable. The word beseech means to entreat, to supplicate, to implore, to ask, to pray with urgency, in one's behalf. So we see many times in Scripture we see exhortation, and then we also see that word beseech. You know, they're not interchangeable, but there's a likeness in their definition. So when we look at these verses and we see, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul is exhorting them by the mercies of God that they present their bodies a living sacrifice, and he's encouraging them, he's exhorting them to be holy, acceptable unto God, not and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you remember, when we looked before, and I can't remember, I think it was somebody that spoke here, it might have been a message that we were listening to at home, but conformity is a transformation from pressures without, things outside. Transform, but being transformed is a change that comes from within. Okay? So the world is trying to conform us to something, but in our relationship with God, and as we study God's Word, and as we have a relationship with God, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here Paul's exhorting them, and he's challenging them to do away with the worldly things and pay attention to the godly things. If we go over to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5, the exhorter will challenge concerning the finances. And we did look at that with the giving a little bit, but in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. And so he's exhorting them to give, and he's exhorting them to give in a financial way here. The exhorter will also challenge concerning the faith of a believer. If you go over to the book of Jude, in verse number 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Boy, if we couldn't apply this to today, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. Here in the book of Jude, they're being encouraged. Jude is encouraging them to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, we have a world around us that is accepting everything except godly beliefs, godly principles, godly things. They're promoting and elevating everything that's wicked and outrightly hating everything that is godly. And yet we as believers, what is our response to that? We have to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to stand our ground, and we need to be willing to do this. And here the exhorter is challenging the believer to do that. He's challenging them to take a stand and to earnestly contend for the faith. So the exhorter will do that, will push people in their relationship with God and in their what they're doing with God. The exhorter, of course, will encourage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 6, it says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. I wasn't going to go there, but let's go over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now you remember 1 Corinthians, as Paul addresses the church at Corinth, they have a man in their midst who is guilty of fornication. He's a member of the church. He's a part of the body, and he is not doing anything about it, and neither is the church. They're all just whatever. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians to deal with this one, to put him out, to get his attention, that he might see the error of his ways, repent, and get right with God and such. And so he writes 1 Corinthians and encourages them to do so. He then has to write 2 Corinthians because they did that, The man did get right, but they weren't letting him back in. So we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 6, actually, I'll just start reading verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. He's talking about the one that was guilty of the fornication, which was inflicted by many. He's talking about the punishment that the church enacted, the church discipline, if you will, that was enacted upon the man. So the contrary wise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So if you get a picture of this, they did exactly what Paul said. They put him out. They kept no company with him. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. He repented and got right, and they kept on keeping him at arm's length. We're not going to have anything to do with you. He's like, I got right. I did what I was supposed to do. Kept him at arm's length. And so in verse 7, he says, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. He did what we wanted him to do. He got right with God. He repented of his sin. Now, comfort him. Forgive him. Let him in. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know, when someone is sinning, and let's use the context of a church member or a believer, and they've got a sin in their life and they're not addressing it, and the exhorter or, I mean, obviously the pastor's going to have a gift of exhortation here and such, but the exhorter is going to go to that one. They're going to confront them. We're going to follow the principles of the Bible. If this person doesn't get right, then two or three go. If he doesn't get right, then church discipline is done and everything. But if that person gets right with God and does what they're supposed to do, we as a church body have an obligation to forgive them also. Welcome them back in and get them back in. Get our arms around them and get them back where they need to be with God. We don't need to keep that person at arm's length. You want to know who keeps beating people up about past sins? The devil. But you know, sometimes we're right there too. I remember when you used to, or I remember what you used to. We might not say it to their face, but we might think it. Oh, I remember what you used to be like. I remember what you used to. You know, if this person's gotten right with God and done what they've needed to do, we need to forgive them just as God has forgiven them. And then as a church body, come around them and help them get back on solid ground and get growing again in their relationship with God. In verse 8 it says, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Wherefore I beseech you. Again, we see the exhorting here. I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. You know, it's very important that when someone does get right and does start living right, that the church come around them and love them, forgive them, love them, and get them back into that close relationship with God and close fellowship in the body. The third thing that the exhorter does is the exhorter will rebuke. And again, this goes back to what I said before. The exhorter might be very right in what they're doing, but the one being rebuked, none of us like to be rebuked. Nobody wants to be in that situation. We have to for a moment though, take a moment and think and use some humility and think that, you know, this person really is trying to help me and trying to, you know, help me through a situation here. If we go to Philippians chapter 4, we see this as Paul writes to the church in Philippi here. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Here in Philippi, we know that there's these people that are at odds with one another. And Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, and he calls on those there to help him and to encourage them to get right and do what they need to do. So he's rebuking them in verse 2. I beseech you guys, and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he brings others in. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So he's got others. He's not there physically, so he's got others there on his behalf that are going to help them and try to get them to work through this, rebuke them for what's going on, and help them to get right with the Lord there. We also know that in Galatians chapter 2, Paul sternly rebukes Peter at Antioch because of some things that he was doing there. If we go over to Galatians chapter 2 and look at that. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11. Now, I want you to think about this. You've got Paul, an apostle, and you've got Peter, an apostle. I mean, there could be a bit of a power struggle here. There could be a bit of something going on here if they did not have the right heart in what they were doing. In Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter, as a Jew, is having fellowship with the Jews. He's also having fellowship with the Gentiles. But when the Jewish people came, he would put the Gentiles at bay. He would hold them off. He would not sit with them. And it says, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So he's talking here about, you know, is there a difference between Jew and Gentile? There is not. Under Christ, there is not. So if they're believers, it doesn't matter. And so Peter was separating himself from the Gentiles when he was in the company of Jews. But when the Jews weren't there, he was all for having fellowship with the Gentiles, and it was confusing the body of believers. It was confusing them. And so Paul rebuked Peter for doing so, and he said, you can't do that. If they're believers, we fellowship with them. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile anymore. And so the exhorter had that situation where they rebuked. And, you know, as Peter hears this, Peter responds, and of course, you know, we see the fellowship of Jew and Gentile and so forth, you know, and you know, we're all one under Christ. And so, you know, as the exhorter here, Paul addressed this with Peter, and Peter was doing wrong. So sometimes the rebuke goes to someone that it might be hard for them to take, you know. Think about this. All the times that Peter spoke and people listened and reacted and did what he had said and everything, but now he's on the other end of it, going, hey, you're messing up, buddy. You better get this right. You better get this taken care of. And then Peter had a responsibility to do just that, to get it right and to get it taken care of. So the exhorter has that ability. Now remember, don't take exhorting as that I get to go and meddle into people's business. This is a gift that is given by the Holy Spirit. So how do you know? How do you know that you're using the gift of exhortation and you're not meddling? Well, it's because God will allow you to hear of a situation. It'll be a situation that you could relate to. Maybe it's something that God helped you through. And God will speak to your heart about speaking to that person. It's not a matter of, I got to get them right. I got to get them taken care of. I got to get them on my page. It's not that at all. It's they're sinning, and they need to, it needs to be addressed, but they also need to know that it's coming from a place of love, and there has to be scripture. There has to be, you know, there's a way that it has to be presented. And then when that person does address it, you know, that exhorter also has the responsibility to then help them get back on their feet, get back into a good relationship with God, and get going, you know. So there's a lot to the gift of exhortation. It's not just calling somebody out, or it's not just, in fact, it's never that. It's for their good, trying to encourage them. But, you know, God allows us through different things in our lives that we can now see others where they may be struggling, and we can say, you know what, I went through that. God brought me through that. Let me show you how God helped me, and I'm here to help you, you know. That's the gift of exhortation. That's all the time we have for this morning. Okay?